they gave the ultimate. They gave their life in order so that we can continue with the freedoms, the liberties, the lifestyle that we have right now. They gave that for us. And it's easy for us to take it for granted, for us to forget the sacrifice that so many others have given and gone through. And that's why we need days like Memorial Day. Memorial Day is to remember those that died in the armed services. Veterans Day is for those that have served. And I think they have Armed Forces Day as well, which is for those that are currently serving. But it's a reminder for us to look back at what the way we live, the lifestyle that we have, what it cost. And Ephesians 2 fits very well with that, because those died for a greater cause. And let me ask us and challenge us with this thought. Are we dying for a greater cause? Are you dying for a greater cause? We're called to be a living sacrifice. That means we're dead. We've died for a greater cause. And that's from the inception of this nation. They've died for a greater cause. From the very start of this nation, it was for liberty, so that the next generation could have the liberties that they did not have, that they were fighting that battle for. And every subsequent battle after that has been to preserve that liberty. For the most part, we may not agree with every decision that's been made, with every war that's taken place, but it doesn't take away from the fact those that have died for it. And usually it's, 18 to 22 year olds, 17 to 22, 23, 24 maybe year olds are the ones that are called upon to make that sacrifice. When they're in the prime of their life, and we'd say they were brave. They showed courage. But when I look at courage, I look at it a little different now than I used to. You grow up and you begin to realize some things about bravery and about courage. And, I've loved getting to know Brother Clem and getting to hear from him the reality of what it's like to go to war, what it's like to fight in war. And I've heard this from others as well that have given their testimony of what it was like when they went to war and the immense fear that you face. And bravery is not an absence of fear. Bravery is doing your duty in spite of fear. That's what bravery is, because as I've listened to men that have gone through it, I can't say I personally have experienced that, but men that have gone through it, what I've gathered from every one of them is every one of them was scared. There wasn't one. Even the veterans that had been through it were still scared. They were still afraid. But they did their duty anyway. That's bravery. That's courage. That's what it looks like. Is in spite of your fear, you do what you're supposed to. And some of them gave the ultimate sacrifice. They gave their life so that we could enjoy the liberties that we have here. They died for what we would say a greater cause. So let me ask us, are we dying for a greater cause? Are you dead to yourself for a greater cause? I mentioned earlier our Americanism really hurts us. And it does, because we're selfish and we want everything how we want it when we want it. And we're not willing to give up anything for the cause of Christ. I mean, we say we want abortion stopped, we want revival to come to America, and then God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. And we say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. Do we really want it? I doubt it. See, why don't we want it? Because we haven't died for a greater cause. We're still living for ourselves. So we're here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Father, we come before you, Lord, ask you to help us to walk in these good works that you before ordained, Lord, that we would be dead to self and alive unto you, that we would willingly die and be raised up. So we would die for a greater cause. Lord, help us, please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, when we come to Ephesians 2, we're looking at the whole package. This is, again, I can't stress this enough, that this is the take that God has on things. It's not just like this partial. It's not like the be-all, end-all is salvation. Okay, that's what the majority of Christianity, Christendom, teaches us, is that once you have salvation, you're set. That's it. That's all you need. You just go ahead and live your life the way you want because you've got salvation, and we're all going to be in heaven, and we've all got a mansion, and, you know, Jesus is coming for all of us at the rapture, and we're all going to be rewarded the same, even though, you know, you didn't live for God at all in this life. It's all just equal because we got salvation, so you're done now. Just go ahead and go back to living your life how you want. That's modern-day Christendom.
Right.
Okay, that's what modern-day Christianity teaches. But God doesn't come at things like that. God approaches it in a completely different manner. God looks at the whole package. God, when we come to Ephesians 2, we're looking at salvation, baptism, and growth. God never wants us to stay where we're at, ever.
Right.
Ever. God wants us to progress.
Amen.
Salvation's like, man, you're in now. You just got it. Now let's go. It's not like, I'm here, and I get to stay here. That is not what God wants. God says, now you're in the family. All right, let's go. We got next step for you. You need to get baptized. But there's so much in that baptism. See, that's where the dying for a greater cause comes in. Because we're buried with him in the likeness of his death. There's a death that takes place. See, the soldiers that we think about on Memorial Day died for a greater cause. They physically gave their life. And God is asking us to make the choice to willingly die to self. And I'm telling you, when you went into those baptismal waters, that is what you did. That's what you were saying. That's what you declared to the world, is I'm dead to what I want. You know what? I'm dead to what the world says I should be.
Amen.
I'm not going to be what they try and pigeonhole me and tell me, oh, you can't do that. You got to do this. I'm not going to let them pigeonhole me and tell me why, because I'm dead. I'm dead to all of that. They don't get to tell me that. Because God doesn't want me to just get saved and that's it. He says, no, there's more to it than that. I wonder if we want it. I wonder if everybody here wants it. If we want more of God, if we want God's best life now. Do we want God's best life now? I think the answer for some is no. I think I'd have to say that it's no. We don't want what God wants for us. We've got our own take on things. We're going to do it our way. But God says it's a whole package deal. You don't just get saved in some vacuum and that's it. No, this is what God expects. He says, I want you to die for a greater cause. And your baptism represents that. You're dying to yourself, you're dying to this world, and you're dying to the devil. You're renouncing all of it.
Amen.
It's a complete renunciation. You know what that means? That means it's a turning your back on all of that. On number one, yourself, because that's the biggest devil you got to deal with is yourself. All right, that is your number one problem is yourself, your flesh. That is the number one problem maker for you right there. It's not the world and it's not the devil, it's your flesh. Okay, you are your number one problem. All right, oh wretched man that I am, Paul cried out. You're your number one problem. So it is a renunciation of self, of this world, and of the devil. That's what that baptism represents when you go in those waters. I'm dead to that. Why? Because I'm going to live for a greater cause. I'm going to die for a greater cause. And then it's growth. See, God never wants you to stop. He never expects you to just, I'm saved. Nope, that's not it. Well, I'm saved and baptized. Good, then you're ready to go forward because you've said I'm dead to all that. And I'm going to live for Him now because I'm raised. You see, don't just stay there. I'm just dead. We don't hold you under the water. Right? I haven't yet. Maybe somebody has. I haven't just held anybody underwater. I'm dead. No, see, you're raised to walk in newness of life. Yes. It's the whole package Ephesians 2 is talking about. I'm telling you, it's all right there. It's in it. We're going to look at it, hopefully. Eventually, we'll get through all of it. But it's there. That's what God expects of us. The whole thing, not just partway. And I'm afraid so many, many professing believers are just right here at the salvation stage.
Right.
And maybe even they took the step of baptism, but they weren't dead. They weren't dead to themselves, to this world, or to the devil. And they're definitely not going forward growing. Do you realize it said that He created us unto good works? That means that's outside of just you and your little circle. Do you realize that that goes beyond just you? Is any one person in here realize, praise the Lord, at least one of us is realizing that? It's beyond just you.
Amen.
Your good works are for others. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven.
Amen.
So then my good works aren't for me. You know what that means? Then I got to look outside of myself. It's not all about me. Well, I'm naturally predisposed to think about me.
Right.
But if I meant what I did at my baptism, then I said, I'm dead to me. And I'm turning my back on me. And my good works now are for others. Not just because I don't do good works because it makes me feel good about serving God. You're wrong. Why do I do good works? Number one, so I can be obedient to God. Faithful. Number two, for the sake of others. And in obedience to God, we could say that He would be glorified. But number two, for the sake of others. You don't do good works so you feel good. Like, I did my Christian service this week. That's not why you do them. You do them because you love the Lord and you want to obey
right.
Him.
Amen.
And you want to help other people, just like that song said, that others can see the change, the difference He's made in me. That's why. So somebody else can have what I have. So somebody else can experience eternal life, the gift of God, that amazing grace. So they can experience that as well. But I think so many of us are stuck back here. And this is why we're reminded to keep in mind the gospel. Hebrews talks about looking at the beginning of our hope. What is that? That's our baptism. That's why we have to keep looking back at it, because we say, no, that's where I died there. I died there because the flesh will resurrect itself and we have to kill it again. Paul said, I die daily. What do? We look back at our baptism because that's when we made the declaration that I'm dead to that. And most, maybe not most, I don't know, a good majority of Christians, professing Christians, aren't willing to do that. God sees it as a whole package. Salvation and baptism are intimately associated throughout the Bible, though they're separate. And we can see that right here. I'll point it out to us. As we look at dying for a greater cause, we could also say the means through which we do greater works. Our entrance into the kingdom or our baptism is the means by which we do greater works to further the kingdom of God. That's where it happens. Why? Why is that so crucial? Because that's where we declare ourselves dead to self. And it allows me, it allows you to go forward and serve Him. Not for yourself. There's a lot of Christians that serve God for themselves. You think, what? So they feel good about themselves. That's why they do it.
Amen.
So I can get my Christian notch done for the week. That's why I serve God. That's why I sing a special. That's why I go soul winning. That's why I come clean the church. That's why I work on the yard or whatever. That's why I attend. So I can feel good about myself. So I can keep somebody off my back. What's the point in me being here? If you're asking those types of questions, if you're making those types of statements to yourself, no one's saying them out loud, obviously. Okay, but if you're making those types of statements to yourself, let me tell you right now, you're living for yourself. Here's the solution for you. Here's what you need to do. You need to go back to your baptism and look at where you declared yourself dead to yourself, to this world, and to the devil.
Right.
That's what you need to go back to. Because you resurrected the old man and you're letting him control you. And you've got to go back to that death so you can do greater works. That's what needs to take place. That's why we're told to go and look back at that. Save your spot in Ephesians, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. See, we're told to keep the gospel in memory. Keep the gospel in memory, unless you believed in vain. I don't think the gospel is just salvation either. I've mentioned that. Now go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look at this, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Well, where do we get confidence to stand before God? Where is that? It's not at our salvation. He's talking to brethren. What's the beginning of their confidence? It's their baptism. That's what makes us a partaker of Christ. Our baptism makes us a partaker of Christ. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That's an if. Then it's not talking about salvation. Salvation is not conditional in that we can lose it. It's conditional in that you either receive it or reject it. That's the condition. But once you have it, it's not conditional on your good deeds.
Right.
Because God says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We just read it in Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not about you. It's not conditional on your good deeds or not. It's conditional on Christ and you rejecting or receiving His offer of salvation. But what is this talking about? We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What is that talking about? What is the beginning of our confidence? And why do we have to hold it steadfast unto the end? It's our baptism. That's where our confidence starts. That we can stand before God and hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That is the beginning of it. That's what puts us in His kingdom. That's what puts us in His body. That's the beginning of it. And we have to hold that steadfast unto the end. Look at verse 6. It says, "But Christ is a son over His own house." Hey, now. 1 Timothy 3:15, "Whose house are we?" What? We're His house? If. Wait a minute. If. What do you mean if? So I can lose my salvation? It's not talking about that. Boy, when we start to realize these things. "If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." If. What is that hope? It's our baptism. That's what makes us part of His house. And there's an if there. We remain part of His house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. What is this? God's expecting faithfulness. See, it's not just, you know, salvation's the be-all, end-all. It's not that finish line salvation. Okay? Finish line Christianity, salvation. Nope, it's holding fast unto the end. If we want all that God has for us. If we're going to die for a greater cause. Now, our quickening gives us spiritual life. Go back to Ephesians. It says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Quicken means to make alive. We are dead in trespasses and sins, okay? This is us. We're dead men that need to be born again, okay? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So we walked according to the lusts of this world. That's how we lived. That's what we were. Why? Because we are by nature the children of wrath. Okay, that's what we are by nature. And it says, "You hath He quickened," God quickened us. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This is just what we were. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. It's what we wanted. That's what we did. Why? Because that's all we were naturally. We're the enemy of God. We're by nature, it says, the children of wrath. But He said something. "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then He goes on to describe what it's like to be dead in trespasses and sins. And that's verses 2 and 3. But He quickened us. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." That quickening gives us spiritual life. It's our salvation. He is talking to a church that had their conversation according to the lust of the flesh. Let me say this. Any saved person can still follow the flesh. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Guess what? If you don't walk in the Spirit, you can fulfill the lust of the flesh, because that's what we are by nature. Our fleshly nature is not eradicated at salvation. It still exists within us. It's still something that's there, and we have to recognize that. What it means to be a child of wrath is that you walk according to the flesh. Galatians 5:19 and 20. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies." So you were by nature the children of wrath. A saved person can still walk as a child of wrath. Why? Because your sin nature, your flesh, isn't eradicated at salvation. It's what we are by nature. So what do we need? How can we live for a greater cause? By dying.
Amen.
By dying. That's where our baptism comes in. Our being raised up together with Christ gives us the victory over the desires of the flesh and the mind. Look at verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Look at the "and" in verse 6 that connects it with the previous verses 4 and 5. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Now, what does the quickening talk about? Y'all talk back to me. What's the quickening? When he says in verse 5, "Even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." What's that talking about? Our salvation, that's right. It's talking about our salvation. That's quickening. It means to make alive. But I want us to notice there's a distinction given here in this passage between being quickened and being raised up. Look, it says, we're going to read, start in verse 4 again. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And so quickening and whatever he's going to say next are different. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So it is our baptism that makes us capable of living for a greater cause. Because our baptism declares our death to our flesh, to this world, to the devil. He's raised us up. Notice how intimately salvation and baptism are associated, because you first have to be quickened.
Amen.
Now, I mean, I'm telling you, just like look at what's being said right here and how he's careful. You know when a preacher's preaching and then he stops and explains something so you don't misread it and you don't think he's saying something he's not? So he'll stop and he'll explain it. What's he doing? He's like putting parentheses in. Look at what God does. Look at verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." Now he says something, "By grace ye are saved." Don't forget, you're saved by grace.
Amen.
And then we know verses 8 and 9, we're all familiar with that, but he says that, "Hey, by grace you're saved." He's like, because I'm about to make salvation and baptism look real similar. They're super close, but they're not the same thing.
Amen.
That's what he's doing. He put a parenthesis in. He said, "I want to explain something to you here.
Amen.
Your salvation isn't by your works."
That's good.
That's what he's saying right there. All right? Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." He's talking about our baptism. But he says it's not salvation, though. It's different.
Right.
It puts you in the kingdom. Why? Because now we're seated in heavenly places. I'm telling you right here. Come on now. Man, I get frustrated with guys that absolutely do not want to see that the kingdom is the church. Because they'll read that verse and they say, "That's spiritual. You're spiritually seated in heavenly places." I'm like, okay, good. Good. Help me out then. Go to chapter 1 and verse 20. And is that spiritual too? Look at it. "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand." Where? In the heavenly places. Same statement. In the heavenly places. Is Jesus physically seated in heavenly places? We'd say yes. Stephen looked up and saw him. "I saw the Lord standing on the right hand of God, looking down at him." Why? He got up from where he was seated. Was he really there? I believe it. I believe what the Bible says. I believe he's seated in heaven.
Amen.
In heavenly places even. So why is that a real place? But now down here in verse 6, it's something spiritual. Not a real place. See, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Where? In Christ Jesus. That's why we got to ask ourselves, what does it mean to be in Christ? See, when we begin to understand these things, these statements, now we say, "Oh, I get what it's talking about now. Oh, I see it now." Whereas before, all of this is salvation. So he's saying, "Hey, he quickened you, he saved you. And then verse 5, you know, you were dead in sins and he saved you. And then even after that, and he raised you up, he saved you again. And now you're seated in heavenly places. I mean, that's what you have to do with it. Everything's salvation, salvation, salvation. Doesn't fit, doesn't make sense. See, we want to do greater works, then there needs to be a death. And that takes place at our baptism when we're raised up together with him. See, because we don't stay dead. We don't baptize someone and just hold them under. I'd be brought up on charges of murder. Right? We don't do that. They're raised up. Why? Because they're saying, I'm dead. I'm dead to that, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Oh, I'm going to walk in a new life. That means it's not about me. Because my whole life has always been about me. You too, by the way. Don't lie to me and tell me it hasn't, because it has. You will contradict Scripture. Okay, because you are by nature a child of wrath, and it's all about you. That's it, period. You may have moments, flashes here and there where it's not, where it wasn't, but for the most part, it's all about you. I'm telling you, even you got all these, you know, liberals out there, and they want a bunch of tree huggers and everything else, and they want to do all this good for people. Why do they even want to do it? So they feel good about themselves. Amen. It's all in selfishness. It's all rooted in selfishness. Yes, they may have some sympathy seeing somebody suffer. But at the end, it's like, man, I feel good about myself for that. That's the only reason for it. See, we ought to do good things, do good works because it pleases Him, and so that others will get saved. And yes, a benefit of that is that it does make us feel good. But that's not the root cause of why we do it. See, it's not all about me. And every one of us has to fight our pride. Can I say this again? I want to hit on this again about pride, because people don't see this as pride, but depression is pride.
Amen. That's right.
Okay, depression is pride. I'm not saying depression isn't real. I'm not saying anything like that.
Amen.
But it's rooted in pride. Why? Because it's all about you.
Right.
I don't feel good. People don't care about me. You don't know how hard I have it. Whatever it is, it's all about you. So what do we need to do? We've got to die to self.
Amen.
It doesn't stop with dying to self. We have to be raised to walk in newness of life. See, there's new life that comes. That's saying then, hey, I'm saved. Now I'm going to get baptized. That means I'm dead. I'm going to be dead to all of that. But that's not it. I'm just dead to these bad things. No, it doesn't stop there. God says, I got more for you. I got something better for you. What is it? Hey, I'm going to walk in new life now. I'm going to be different. My good works are going to glorify my Father which is in heaven in front of everybody else. I'm not going to be the same as I was. Are you the same as you were before your baptism? Are you? Then you haven't died to self. See, now here, I make that statement. Everyone says, it's all about salvation. Salvation makes it possible for me to live good works. Without salvation, none of this happens.
Right.
It can't. Salvation makes it possible for me to be dead to self and raised to walk in newness of life. But I got to make that decision to do it. My baptism is what declares that. And that's why I have to keep looking back to the beginning of the confidence and hold it steadfast unto the end. We keep going back to that because we say that's where I died. And that's also where I was raised to walk in new life. So it's not just that we're dead to things, we're raised to new things now. This is where we can get the mind of Christ. This is how we walk in newness of life, is by getting the mind of Christ, by thinking like Jesus Christ, not thinking how I've always thought, not continually going back to this is how I've always done things. This is how I do it. This is what I've done. You've been wrong then. Start thinking like Jesus. Stop doing it your way. Your way isn't working. What kind of works? It's not what God wants. Why do we keep doing things in opposition to God all the time? When God says, here's how I want it done. I want you to follow A, B, C, not A, B, E, F, Z. I want you to follow A, B, C. Quit doing it your way. But here's the amazing thing about God, because He is gracious and merciful. He'll still let us do A, B, E, F, G, Z. He will. It's not what he wants, and it doesn't mean it's okay because we do it wrong in here. He's like, well, okay. Romans 12:2 talks about there's a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I don't want good, I don't want acceptable, I want perfect. Okay, I don't believe God wanted Abraham to take Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, to be his wife. I don't believe God wanted that.
Amen.
But God said, all right, I'll work with that. He did. I don't think God wanted David to commit adultery with Bathsheba.
Amen.
Just because God accepts things in our life does not mean he's okay with them. It'd do us all good to recognize that and say, well, I've done it this way before and God hasn't killed me. Well, he didn't necessarily kill David either for his adultery. Doesn't mean he's for it. See, if we want to live for a greater cause, then we got to first die. And that means dying to self. And that's the biggest problem any of us have right here is dying to self. It's not the world and it's not the devil. The world's a problem because we haven't died to self. The devil's a problem because we haven't died to self. Okay, that's what the issue is right there. And we need to die to self. If we do that, then if we're dead to self, then we're raised to walk in newness of life. We're raised to do greater works. And we can live for a greater cause because we've died for a greater cause. Again, salvation and baptism are intimately associated, but you must first be quickened. We understand that it's the blood before the water. That's always the order. Repentance, faith, baptism. It's never any different. You'll never see it different in the Bible. Never. Never. I was just reminded this beginning of this weekend how easily the gospel is corrupted. How easily repentance is taken out of it. The message that I heard, everything was spot on with the Bible except one thing. It was missing something big. But everything that was said was accurate, except one thing. Salvation through faith alone. It's not true. You can't have faith without repentance.
Amen.
And it's so subtle. It is so subtle. But it's an absolute truth. God is a God of truth, and God cannot lie. He's the Spirit of truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And his word teaches continually repentance before faith. Yes, faith is all you need if you've already repented. But if you haven't repented, faith will do you nothing. You'll have a devil's faith. And we can't be okay with that. We have to walk in truth. We have to follow truth. It's repentance before faith. Our being raised up is speaking of our baptism. In verse 6 it says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up together. And again, here's where we can see that our baptism connects us to his kingdom. It puts us in the kingdom. But it also puts us in Christ. You can see that. In this one verse, it equates them. It says, we're raised up together, and I'll show to us. I'm not going to do it today because I want to spend probably more time on it when I get to it. I've showed us some of this before, maybe not all of it. But I want us to see that our baptism puts us in the kingdom, but also in the church. And you can see it in this verse. Now, what I want is I want you all to point out to me, you teach me, how you can see both of those in this verse. I've already told you how. Were you listening? Do you have it? See, if we want to be effective for Christ, we have to know these things ourselves.
That's right.
That means we got a purpose in our minds to pay attention when we're in here.
That's right.
I'm telling you, we got a purpose in our minds to pay attention. If you have to take notes, even if you throw them away as soon as you're done, it doesn't matter because it just forces you to focus. It forces you to focus. And sometimes that's what's needed. So you all, except Brother Josh and Brother Brad, Cannot. Kiko can't either. All right, but he usually hides out back there. I can't see him, so he won't say anything unless I'm like really pushing. He's probably nodding his head right now. I can't even see him, but I can picture him going, "Is he Isaiah?" No, he wasn't. All right. Now he sat up. There he is. He just woke up, didn't he? No? All right, so I want you all to teach me where in verse 6 you can see that our baptism, and if you don't quite understand it's baptism, that's okay. I'll show us that next week. I'll show us that next week. Okay, Wednesday actually is when I'll show us. But where our baptism is equated with the kingdom and the church. It's right there in verse 6. Both of them are there. You all teach me. Court either. No, you're out. You can't answer. I saw you were about to. I'm like, no, you already know this. I want someone that doesn't answer all the time. Isaiah, you got it? Why not? Where's your Bible? Huh? Well, teach us. Somebody. Okay. No, think about heavenly places would be, you're on the right course. In Christ Jesus is what? There it is, because we're put in his body, right? We're in Christ. So the raising up is our baptism that puts us in Christ. So that's the church. So she mentioned it. Where's the kingdom? In heavenly places. That's right, because we're an embassy of the kingdom. So we are the kingdom right here. There you see both of them. Good job, Ms. Bernice. I like that. There you see both of us, both of them, all in one. Baptism is what does it.
Amen.
Baptism does it. And the raising, I'll just give you ahead of time. Go to Romans 6 if you want to see that raising up is baptism. I'm not going to take us through it all right now, but it's in Romans 6 if you want to see it. You can look later. But in one verse, there you see them both equated. And they're both teaching, or it's teaching that they're one and the same. Right there. There's just one example of it. That's where we need to live, though. That's how we can live for greater works, for some a cause greater than ourselves. But it won't happen if we don't first die to self. And by that is a continual dying. It's not just like I did it once and I'm good to go. No. Because you know your flesh rises up again and again and again and again. And again, and again, and again, and again. I'm going to run out of wall, and again, and again, and again, because that's what it does. That's why Paul said, I die daily. What was he saying? I got to keep going back to the beginning of the hope and hold that confidence steadfast unto the end. That's what I have to do. It's just because my flesh doesn't want this. He got one point, he was depressed. He said, we despaired even of life in 2 Corinthians. We wanted to die. Things were so bad. But God helped us. Paul fought a flesh just like you.
Right.
Just like you. He was no better than you. I mean, I think we get the idea sometimes people in the Bible, they're like, they were amazing. How'd they do all this stuff? We don't get every detail of their life. We don't get that through, maybe, you know, that one year they had a horrible year and they weren't walking with God at all. We don't get that in there. Because, I mean, it's like you read three verses and, oh man, 10 years passed by and we don't really know that.
Right.
But that's what just happened. So we don't get every single detail of it. But look, if we just begin to look at ourselves and understand ourselves and the struggles that we go through, and man, it's not like every day you wake up and you're like, yes, all right, I get to read my Bible. I'm going to read 50 pages of my Bible today. We know it's not like that. We know it's not like, yeah, I'm going to go tell someone about Jesus right now and not stop until I pass out tonight. We know it's not like that. There's times when we're like, I want to tell everyone about Jesus. But we know it's not always like that. We don't always want to get up and do everything we're supposed to do. And when we understand that, then we can begin to look at the Bible and say, man, wait, these are real people. These are real people that really struggled with things. I mean, you ever read through like 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you're like, how do they do all this wickedness? I mean, my goodness, what is going on here? Like, David, you're a man after God's own heart. What are you doing? Like, every time I read it, the story with Bathsheba, I'm like, no, what are you doing? Stop! Every time, but I know what's going to happen. But they're people just like we are. And they fail just like we do. But the just man keeps getting up.
Amen.
Just get up then. You know what that getting up is saying? When you get up, it's saying, I'm dead. No, I'm dead. I can't stay there. I'm dead. And that's how we can do greater works. That's how we can die for a cause greater than ourselves. Just like so many have for the liberties we hold in this nation. As imperfect as this nation is, as imperfect of servants as we are for our Savior, we can still die for Him. Father, we love you.